Take your Bibles this evening, turn to Acts chapter 12. I'm going to jump ahead of Pastor Derek here. Acts chapter 12. And he can copy me if he wants when he gets there, but I think I'm going to look at something a little bit different because it's not quite on the... it's there, but it's obviously not quite along the topic that Pastor Derek's been looking at. Obviously, we're focusing on prayer. So let's, in Acts chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise, up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but he thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so, and they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with a hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. Now as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers that was what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea in their abode. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the accuracy of Scripture. We thank you for the details that you give to us. We thank you for the lessons that are here. Lord, your word says that these things are written for our learning. Pray that by your Spirit we might learn from them tonight. Help us to learn of the power of prayer and the necessity of it. In Jesus' name, amen. There's one lesson, I believe, that is here very strongly and often missed. And that is, pray even when you don't believe. Pray even when you don't believe. We say, wait a minute. The preaching that we hear is, if you don't believe, don't pray, because praying without belief is wrong, right? But the Bible shows us here clearly, it's spoken of in other places, that we can learn faith, we can learn belief in prayer. We're not going to go into that very much this evening, but I want to look at this as a specific illustration of pray even when you don't believe. I mean, these guys really didn't believe. They were obedient. They came together as a church. They were praying with one accord. They were praying without ceasing. So they knew all the right things to do. But they didn't believe it. And you will notice in this passage that this prayer is a precursor to God acting. Herod was killing people. Several people had already died. And here Herod joins the fun and grabs James. And he says, hey, that made the Jews happy. Let's do some more. Peter's next. Who's after that? As you read the passage, the church figured that Peter was already dead. They didn't have an inside man to tell them what was going on. They figured, and it was reasonable for them to think that. Herod is doing it to please the Jews. It's the days of unleavened bread, so let's kill him quick before the feast. Because you can't do anything during the feast. And God somehow put it on Herod's heart. Well, hold off till after the feast. Because God had a mighty work in store. But the church, they didn't know that. They gathered together, and this is the whole church in Jerusalem, okay? Which means there were some apostles there, more than likely. Not all of them, because in verse 17 he says, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. So not all the apostles would have been in that group. But being it was the church in Jerusalem, there likely was some of the apostles there. Men who should have believed. Even if there wasn't apostles there, because it doesn't say specifically that they were. Again, this is the church in Jerusalem. There had to have been somebody who had walked with Christ. There had to have been somebody who had seen his miracles, who had seen or had heard his teaching. But they all got together and they said, everybody's dying. They're after me. They've got Peter. Oh dear. Let's pray because that's what we're supposed to do. But that's the extent of the value of their prayer. But God answered it. Think about that. That is the extent of the value of their prayer, and God answered it. A couple weeks ago, we looked at, we need to pray examining God's will. There's the verses about we pray and we ask and we receive not because we're asking for our own lust. And so we use those and we go to the verses about doubt and we get all confused inside. Okay, am I praying God's will? Am I not? Am I praying for me? And we send ourselves in this tizzy of doubt. But we looked that week about, you want to understand your prayer? Examine what God's will is. Examine what the Bible says God wants to do. Is it going to increase your faith? Is it something that glorifies His name? So forth. So that is the precursor here to this lesson. We need to pray even when you don't believe. There's times where God's going to impress something in your heart, or someone's going to ask you to join them in prayer with something, and you're going to say, yeah, I'll pray for you. And inside you're saying, yeah, right. You know, I would love to see God do that for you, because it'd be pretty impressive. I mean, that would really amaze me. Yeah, I'll join you in prayer, but I've prayed about this kind of thing for five other people, and God always answered no. So I'll join you in prayer, but, you know, we've had those thoughts. If you didn't have those thoughts at some point, you're not human. There's times where our own mind thinks we know best. But the Bible says here, they obeyed in prayer, even though they didn't believe. I mean, they really didn't believe. Dorcas, excuse me, Rhoda says, Peter's at the door. And they say, you're crazy. You are actually clinically insane. No, Peter's at the door. You saw a ghost. No, Peter's at the door. They go open the door. What are you doing here? They're astonished. They see him. They hear his voice. They could have reached out and shook hands, and all they can say is, "What are you doing here?" Actually, total astonishment. They had no belief, and God answered anyway. There are times when we have a request that's impressed on us or asked of us, and we think, okay, yeah, I'll pray for that with you. But we have no belief. Maybe it's something that is impressed on us, and we're thinking, yeah, I really probably should pray about that, but it's probably just my own idea. And so we don't really. And in fact, we'll even go so far as justifying it in James 1, verse 6. And by the way, for any Bible antagonists that might listen in online, if that so happened, you want a contradiction in the Bible? You could say this is one until you study it. James chapter 1 verse 6 says, "But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord." Whoa! So Peter should have been executed, right? Peter should have lost his head. Because you have a whole group of people, and yeah, we're praying, "Lord, will you please, please release Peter. We know you're not going to do it, but please do it anyway." You don't have to listen to us because you know it's totally unreasonable, but please do it anyway. They're all filled with total doubt. James says they shouldn't have got the answer. Let not that man think he will receive anything of the Lord. Excuse me. But this is not a contradiction when you understand the reason of James. All right? The reasoning of James here is not so much that it is just withheld, but the fact that if you don't receive something and you were doubting it when you asked, don't be surprised if you don't get it. If you say, "God, I'm going to ask you this, but I'm not really asking you this. It's just a note in the suggestion box. And if you happen to do it, great. If God doesn't bless you with that, then don't be disappointed because you didn't ask God for it. You just dropped him a note in the suggestion box. Let not that man think that he will receive anything. See, the focus is still on the man. Let not that man think, "God, why didn't you do that for me?" You can't stand before the Lord on judgment day and say, "God, there was this one instance, and I asked you about it, and I really needed an answer, and you did nothing." And God's going to say, "You say you really needed an answer, but you sure didn't act like it." So how does that play against this? As I said, the precursor to this has to be examining the will of God. See, if we're all spinning around in our own mind, maybe I'll ask this, maybe it won't, maybe God will give it, maybe he shouldn't, maybe all those maybes, we're not examining the will of God, are we? We're not examining the purpose of the Christian life. We're not examining what God wants to do in His church. We're not examining what would glorify Him. We're not doing any of that. We're just spinning around our own little rabbit trails in our mind. Romans chapter 14 tells us something very specific about those rabbit trails. Romans 14 and verse 23 says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." So, I realize it's part of a different topic here, but the point is the same. He that doubteth is not of faith, and whatsoever is not of faith is what? Sin. A few months back, we were looking at different sin in the Bible. The things that we brush over, we hide in the closet, but God says, no, that is dirty, black, damaging sin in your life. And the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So was this church right in asking for Peter to be released? Yes, because that was within the will of God. Peter was the one that Christ sat down with and said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. I'm going to use you to build my church. Now, this separate topic, but I'll touch on it real quick. He didn't say Peter was the rock of the church. He said he himself was the rock of the church, but he did say he would use Peter to build the church. So it was within God's will that Peter continue to do the work he was commissioned to do. It was within God's will for God to be glorified, and guess what? God was glorified by this action. It was within God's will for these folks to see God work a miracle. It was within God's will for them to understand that He's a prayer hearing and answering God. So their prayer was completely within the will of God. But that doesn't mean that they were without sin. Their doubt is still a sin. God still gave it to them because it was within His will. It was a right request. And you can also say, with two or three are gathered together in my name, He'll be in their midst. When two or three are agreed upon this earth, it shall be done for them. So this church had gathered together and they had agreed on this before the Lord in His name. They had met the requirements. Now, even though they were doubting, whether vocally or in the back of their minds, I kind of think as they were in one accord and gathered together praying without ceasing, that they weren't voicing their doubts. Now, it doesn't say that. That's my opinion. But they were, my opinion is, they outwardly, they were all, were agreed. It wasn't until Rhoda comes in and they're all like, hey, you're crazy, that it actually came out. They were all doubters. But comparing Romans 14:23, specifying that doubt is sin, whatsoever is not of faith is sin, then applying it to this area of doubt and prayer, if you don't pray, if you withhold a prayer because of doubt, what does that make it? Sin. Wait a minute. I thought I was pretty good today. Man, I didn't think any bad thoughts. I didn't go anywhere I shouldn't have gone. I didn't even say anything mean to anybody. I was happy and helpful and kind and loving all day long. And while I was happy and kind and helping and had such a good fellowship with somebody, and they said, brother, sister, would you pray for me in this area? And I said,
Yeah, I would love to pray for you. But in my heart, I'm thinking, yeah, I'd love to pray for you, and it'd be great if God would do that for you, but man, God's not going to do that for that person because they, yada, whatever reason you come up with. And so you didn't pray for them. The Bible says you just sinned. Whatsoever's not of faith is sin. God's not going to answer that prayer. Tell you what, you study prayer in the Bible, and you very well might have just become the reason that that does not get answered in their life. My granddad would say, how's that grab you? Withholding a prayer because of your doubt is as much sin as going out and doing something wrong. Psalm 66, 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We studied that verse out a few months back, again, on the course of sin. and it doesn't necessarily mean if there's sin in your life, but it says if I regard it, if I give it place, if I have regard to it, if I have respect, this thing is important to me. This is my opinion. This is part of me. How is that different here? Well, I don't really think God's going to do that for you. I'll ask him anyway, but whose opinion are you upholding? Yours or God's? If that's what you say, whose opinion are you upholding? Yours or God's? Kids, help me out here. Yours. Say, God, I know this person, by the way. They asked me to pray for him. I'll pray for him, but do you know this person? Because, by the way, yes, God knows. God, I know that you say that I should bring anything before you, and I know you used to do things like this miracle in the Bible, and I know you could do it again if you so choose, but you don't do miracles anymore, so I'll ask you just for the formality of it, but it's 2021. You know, I won't be surprised if I don't see a miracle. Well, you won't be surprised because you won't see a miracle. You won't see God do that for you because you just told him, I'll say the words, but really don't bother. Don't waste your time. Don't waste your power. You've taken some request and made it, in that sense, to be something of your own will, where God would receive no glory, where God has no place other than the courtesy call you just gave him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Instead of turning there, who can quote it for me? Just the first line. Hebrews 11:6. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. For without faith, it is impossible to please God. What? But. Right. Without faith, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So not only is it sin, but it is impossible to please God. Hey, if you didn't know this yet, we were created for His glory. The entire reason you breathe is to please God. That's the whole reason you breathe. In fact, in the Corinthian church, when some folks there got to the point they were not pleasing God so much that he took him home. He said, no, you're done down there. That's not the way we want to go. But think about this. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. God, I really want to be a good Christian. I know you're working in my life, and I'm this great Christian. But this prayer request, people bring me prayer requests all the time because they know that I have a vibrant prayer life. But this one prayer request, you know, it'd be cool, but you really don't have to listen to that one. I won't be surprised if you don't do that one. So-and-so asked me to join them in prayer in this, but, you know, here it is, God, and I've done my duty, and I'll forget about it. And sure, we don't say all those words to God. None of us should be brazen enough for that. But the idea behind our lack of prayer sometimes is summed up in those words. And here you tell God that you're this wonderful Christian. Here, let me point something else out to you. Maybe you're not being the Pharisee saying, look, God, look at me. I pray on the corners. I fast and I tithe and I do all. Maybe you're not there. But maybe someone came to you privately with a prayer request, so they thought you have a way in prayer. You know, a lot of hard prayer requests that people bring to someone else, that word hard means they didn't share it with just anyone. They really thought about bringing it to you, that maybe they can join me in prayer. Maybe they can help me before the throne of grace. And you just sin all over it. How many times before the Lord are we going to have to answer for that? I don't even want to know. Matthew chapter 21, verse 21. We're going back to this church. A number of these would have heard Jesus' teachings. And Matthew 21, verse 21 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. This church gathered together, the Lord, Peter still has a lot to teach us. Lord, it's getting scary down here. Lord, who's Herod going to go after next? Lord, would you throw this back in the face of the Romans and of the Jewish leaders? Would you just let Peter go? These who had gathered in prayer knew the words of Christ who said, whatsoever ye ask believing, you shall receive. You can take a mountain and throw it in the ocean. Let me ask you a question. Kids, do you think that releasing Peter from prison fits into God's will and plan? Kids? Yeah. Yeah, that was something that God could use mightily and get glory from. You want to know something? Not only if they had examined God's will, would they have seen that? And not only should they have remembered the teaching of Christ, But just a little bit before, in Acts chapter 5, several of the apostles were in prison. And nobody was praying for them. And an angel came and dropped their chains and opened the doors, and they all walked out right past the guards. And in the morning, the guards said, we don't know where they're at. Peter wasn't the first time. And yet they didn't believe. But God answered anyway. Let me ask you another question, kids. Do you think God was saddened at this church? Yeah, he was. There's no way that God could have not been saddened. God can't go against his own word. He will do what he will do. And he answered their request as, you know, he'd given them some other parameters. Being in agreement. Being asking. And they would receive. And there's things that they had done right. But the doubt, the total doubt, broke the heart of God, I'm sure. From God's eyes, I picture this event as God saying, yes, I'll answer your prayer. Send the angel down there, go bring Peter out. And God's watching as Peter comes out of the prison, walks down the street, and God, the whole time God's listening to this prayer. He already knows everything, but he's watching them with saddened eyes and saddened heart. As Peter knocks on the door and Rhoda answers, but none of the rest do. They come to the door and they're totally astonished. And you know, it doesn't even say they were ashamed. You notice that? Neither does it say they were excited. Did you ever notice that? The only one that was excited was Rhoda. Peter opens the door. They're all astonished. He says, go, show James and the brethren. And he departed and went to another place. Their only reaction was dumbfounded and questions of, what are you doing here? How'd you get out? We thought you were dead. There's no note of rejoicing. There's no praise. There's no excitement. If they prayed according to the will of God, meeting certain requirements, so God answered, but they missed a huge blessing. Maybe they were blessed few days later when it finally got through. But they missed a huge blessing. I don't think God got as much glory out of that release as he did out of the apostles who were released and found preaching in the temple. Because the first people to see him were dumbfounded. God did that? God was robbed of glory. He still received glory, don't get me wrong. We read about it today. We rejoice about it today. It's one of the, you know, most popular kids' Bible stories. But right then, because they did not believe, they robbed God of glory. And they robbed themselves of blessing. So let me challenge you with this. Yes, the Bible says that we need to get doubt out of our prayer. The Bible says we need to increase in trust and faith. And that if there is doubts and fears in a prayer that you're bringing before the Lord, you do need to examine it. But the Bible also says, pray even if you don't believe. You've got some wonderings, but you've run through the examination, and yes, this fits the bill. This would glorify God. This would teach me about God's work in my life. This would do things for eternity. Lord, and this is what you need to do. Lord, I don't see it. It doesn't fit in my perception. It doesn't fit my understanding. It doesn't fit our day and culture. But Lord, it fits your word. And I'm only finite. So Lord, I don't know how to believe it, but I'm going to pray it anyway. And guess what? When God answers that prayer, you'll get a blessing. Because you won't be standing there like that church saying, man, what are you doing here? You'll be saying, whoa, God did that! That's amazing! And you'll have rejoicing, you'll have blessing, you'll be able to share that with others, and other people will be able to rejoice as well. Sometimes we say, I'm not going to pray about that. Not like I could anyway, because I just don't believe it. But God says, if it fits my word, pray, even if you don't believe, and I'll do the work. And you will reap the blessing. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are above and beyond all that we can ask or think. Lord, your power is the same yesterday, today, forever. You're the unchangeable God. You're almighty. You're outside of time. You're not restricted by culture, by our perceptions, by the walk of my life or anyone else's. It is all in your hand to turn a heart of a king or a beggar wherever you will. Lord, help us to remember this principle when you bring something in across our paths and you have asked us to pray for it. Help us to remember to pray even when we don't believe. As those few said to you on this earth, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Help that to be our attitude when our minds are challenged but our spirit is leading us to pray. That you might get all glory and honor and receive the power of your works. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Stephen.